Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in to today's message. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence experienced and felt here this morning as we've gathered together as a church family, as friends, as a community. We lift up our hearts toward the state of Mississippi this morning in light of these tragic deaths because of the tornado. And while many of us are looking forward to spring and Holy Week and summer, many families are grieving the loss of their loved ones in that state. So we just want to lift up a prayer for them. And once again, Lord, asking for your spirit of comfort and care as we are one nation. Lord, as we continue to dive into this topic of women and ministry, may your spirit be present and may you speak as only you can do through your spirit, through your word, through the person of Jesus, in whose name we do pray, amen. We've been in a series we've titled, Where Is It Written? It's kind of the mantra of our denomination. Really, an important focus going back to God's word and really finding out how to live, what God says to us, and how are we to experience our faith. And so we've tackled some topics, light topics like divorce and marriage and money and the role of women. And after preparing for that message, I had over 30 pages of notes, so we've decided to break that up into two messages. We'll look at the same two verses from last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let me just go ahead and read that. I'll put that up on the screen. You're welcome to look at it from where you're sitting as well. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. This is God's word, and once again, now please don't leave. We're going to actually explain this verse, this passage, specifically this morning. Our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, the ECC, has recognized the full participation of women in ministry and have ordained women to become pastors and lead churches since 1976, so almost for 50 years. And last week, we spent time laying a foundation to help us get ready to jump into verses 34 and 35. What exactly is Paul trying to communicate? What is this message that I think has been very divisive in many ways because it's caused us to be in different camps, whether women are allowed to actually serve in this capacity of pastor, of teacher, or not. And so we looked at Genesis 1:27, that God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. From the very beginning, we see scripture showing how there is equality between men and women, and that both equally reflect the very image of God. We are image bearers, called to live out God's mission, his representation, his task all the days of our lives. There aren't two separate plans, there is one plan. On top of that, we took a look at different women that God used throughout the course of biblical history, from mainly in the Old Testament and then also in the New. We looked at Miriam, who was called a leader, a prophetess, who spoke God's word and communication along with Moses and Aaron. We looked at Deborah, who was a judge, who acted as the president, the pope, the general. Huldah, the prophetess. Esther, rescuing her people, providing leadership rescuing them from genocide. I don't know if any of us men here have rescued an entire nation out of genocide lately, but here we go. We also looked in the New Testament, Junia called an apostle, a lesser apostle, not demeaning her, but not originally one of the 12. She was outstanding among the apostles, translated in the NIV, Romans 16, 7. We also came to know Priscilla, wife of Aquila, named before him, who taught the great Bible teacher Apollos. Acts 18, 26, we looked at that. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And there's a reason why Priscilla's name is even given first. We also looked at Phoebe, called a deaconess, sent by Paul to bring his letter, the letter that we call the Book of Romans today, who not only delivered it, but more than likely had to explain its contents as well. Phoebe, Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. And of course, we ended with looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. And his knowledge of the scriptures wasn't just automatically downloaded in his head. I believe that as a real human being, he had to study and learn the Torah and learn the Jewish traditions of his time. And there was probably no one that had more influence on Jesus Christ himself than his own mother, Mary. We don't believe she was sinless, as the Roman Catholic Church does. She needed also to be rescued from her sin. But surely, as you examine the Gospels, and as you look at the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, you look at James's a passion for the poor, the widow, the orphan, for justice, righteousness, and you see those very same themes in Mary's song of praise that she gives in the early part of the Gospels. We can see Mary's influence over both Jesus and his half-brother, James. And so that's what we covered last week. And once again, as we go through this, you may not land where our denomination has held for almost 50 years. You may not fully agree, but it's okay. We can agree to disagree, but I think always we want to re-examine our understanding of the scriptures, even looking at views that we don't necessarily resonate with, in order to grow, in order to understand, to have greater perspective. So that's my invitation to us all, no matter where you might be in this area. We know that Jesus had an extraordinary ministry to women. He modeled what this new kingdom, this new reign, this new rule, this new time, this new covenant, this new people that he was working in, and this new kingdom that he was ushering in. And you could see how this was so different than not only what they saw in their Roman patriarchal society, but even in Jewish society and culture. It was, not to put it lightly, scandalous, not that Jesus did anything immoral with women, but scandalous in the sense that it went against the norms of their society and culture that saw women as second class and inferior. To him, they were daughters of the king, and they were persons of equal worth and value. And so as Jesus demonstrated in his teaching, in his life, in his conversation, in his miracles, in his ordinary interaction with humanity, he touched the leper, he embraced the tax collectors who were considered the traitors, the enemies. He spoke and loved women to show compassion and grace. And by doing so, he demonstrated what does a life in the kingdom of God look like. And he challenged the prevailing sexist and divisive prejudices of his time to tear down the divisions that the world has created. He saw women as human beings of equal worth and value. And he rejected that understanding and view of them being less. And so we could spend a lot of time. We could actually do probably another 3 or 4 other messages in this series as we could take a look at Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus and Mary Magdalene. We could look at his friendship with Mary and Martha and so on and so forth. Mary Magdalene, as we will soon once again be reminded, was the very first to recognize Jesus from the dead when he resurrected. The first one to herald the good news of the gospel that Jesus is alive. At a time where women were not even allowed to testify in a Jewish court, what does that say about the kingdom understanding, about Jesus' understanding of women? Women were part of the bigger band of disciples and ministers that traveled with Jesus outside the original 12. And he allowed Mary to sit at his feet. Do you remember that? Mary and Martha, indicating that he received her as one who was learning from him as a Jewish teacher and rabbi. No Jewish rabbi would have allowed a woman to sit at his feet to be taught in this way. Jesus was a rule breaker, and he came to demonstrate what his rule and reign and heart would look like in this new kingdom. And so, we think about moving from the ministry of Jesus to the New Testament church. And there was no gender distinction when it comes to the way in which God equipped people for ministry. Both men and women are given spiritual gifts to accomplish his kingdom work. And when we take a step back and look at Acts chapter 2, what happened during the Pentecost event, as well as a celebration, that Jewish religious holiday, we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We'll put it up on the screen. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. And the red is my emphasis. I changed the color there. That's not Jesus speaking directly. That's just for emphasis. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Peter quoting this ancient passage from the prophet Joel, saying, and this is being fulfilled today, that both men and women, as the Spirit of God came upon them in power, would prophesy, would speak. On my servants, both men and women, your sons and your daughters. And so if we follow the pattern that we see in Scripture, that we see throughout the Old Testament, we see in the ministry of Jesus, and then from Acts chapter 2, an explosion forward, we see the general pattern that as the Bible story and plan continue to move forward, the role of women does not shrink. It actually expands and explodes forward, even to modern times today, as women play a huge role both in local churches as well as in the mission field. Often, many times, where men would not dare even tread. And so when we hear Apostle Paul's words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone. Old is gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We see the fulfillment of that, and we see what happens there in the upper room during Pentecost. All right, so a little bit of background. Once again, we could easily have spent a whole message on each of those sections, but for time's sake, and because next week is a Palm Sunday, we need to move forward. Let's take a look at our passage now. We read both last week and beginning of our time together here, 1 Corinthians 14. So, Pastor, get to what we want to hear. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. As I shared last week, I was strongly complementarian for over two decades of my life, my ministry, probably many more years than even that, having grown up in very conservative, very reformed traditions. And it was not until I came across our denomination a little over a decade ago that everything else I could jive with, everything else. But women in ministry was the ultimate sticking point for me, because for decades I did not hold to that position because of this passage. And it was through many months of struggle and reading and Bible study that my position, with the clear conscience, I could say this has now become my position, that I was able to make that shift. So please understand that this has been a journey for me as well. In order to understand 1 Corinthians 14, we have to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. We often, with this passage, look only at the head covering portion, and we make a big stink about that, right? But may I, once again, the red is my emphasis I'm putting on the word wife. It's not all women universally, okay? And Paul is already making an assumption that women are already praying and prophesying in the local church. This is not about having your quiet time or devotions, because 1 Corinthians is talking about the corporate life and worship of the church and bringing order where there is disorder. He's talking about the community life, the corporate ministry context. And he's not talking about just private personal prayer, and no one just prophesies to themselves, thus saith the Lord, right? They speak it out for the benefit and edification of that community. It is corporate. That's the whole theme of this letter in Corinthians. Paul is seeking order within the worship. So if 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, women should remain silent, is supposed to be a universal truth, then there is a massive contradiction to what Paul is saying a few chapters earlier in verses 4 and 5, because there he's already assuming that women are involved in praying, in prophesying, delivering the word of God in a corporate context. And so when I came across that, that really, like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? Because prophecy is a corporate activity. One does not prophesy to oneself, and prayer is not the way we think of prayer, of going to your quiet corner with coffee and reading your favorite devotion book. We're talking about prayer in the context of corporate worship. And so it cannot be a universal prohibition that Paul is talking about here in our passage. It's also not all women, but it's in the context here in particular of wives, women who are married. And so what is going on here? As we started the series and looked at the Blue Parakeet book by Scott McKnight, we were reminded that the Bible is written for all mankind across all ages, but it was not directly written to us, for we are 2,000 years removed from the original intended target audience of his letter. It's written for us, but wasn't directly to us. And so we have to understand what is happening in the original context. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 14 about women being silent and ask your husbands at home. Linda Belleville, in a very well-known series, Two Views on Women in Ministry, this is excellent, says this, and this will begin to help us unpack it. Married women, in exercising their newly acquired freedom to learn alongside the men, we're disturbing the orderly flow of things by asking questions during the worship service. Paul instructs them to ask these questions of their own husbands at home, verse 35, so that worship can progress in an orderly fashion. According to verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, the paraphrase of the scriptures in the Message, writes this: wives must not disrupt worship, talking when they should be listening, asking questions that could be more appropriately be asked of their husbands at home. Paul commands women in 1 Corinthians 14 in our passage to be silent because they were in a time where they were not allowed to even be educated formally. And they were not socialized by the standards of rules for public discourse and engagement. In all their excitement in coming to know Jesus and the freedom and the life and the joy and the power, they couldn't contain themselves during corporate gatherings. And that disruption is what Paul is specifically addressing. It can't be a universal injunction because we just saw in 1 Corinthians 11 that he assumes that women are participating and aren't remaining silent in corporate worship. So it must mean something else. And I believe that this is accurate in terms of explaining that contradiction between 1 Corinthians 11 and here we have 1 Corinthians 14. If we had a lot more time, we would take a whole message and then look also at 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, where Paul says something similar, that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over man. She must be quiet. I wish we may have to come back to this someday. But what was going on was that during this time at the church of Ephesus, there was false teaching going around, heresy, as we understand it to be. And Paul was making sure that this heresy was not spreading, especially through women. He was addressing a local context, a real life challenge in the New Testament church. So once again, I wish I could have a whole message on 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, but let me move on for the sake of time. I've come across also very recently John Stackhouse in his book Partners in Christ, and I want to share this with you because this was so helpful. He has helped me to understand what is going on here. But something that I would like to call this dual perspective or the double message. Not a contradictory tension that's going on here, but a dual perspective. Paul offers the double message of how to work within the patriarchal framework as well as promoting equality with women as a kingdom reality, and that principle is called one of accommodation. And this is what he says, and if you could trek along with me, put on your thinking caps, as I remember hearing my teacher say in high school, here we go, to give, what's going on here? He is giving the church prudent instruction as how to survive and thrive in a patriarchal culture that he thinks won't last long. And secondly, the other dual part of this perspective, he wants to maintain and promote the egalitarian teaching that is evident throughout the Bible and dynamic, particularly in the career of Jesus, and that in the right circumstances will leave gender lines behind. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we have been set free. We are a new creation in Him. In Jesus Christ, there is neither slave nor free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. We are set free in Christ. But what Stackhouse is saying is, yes, that is true. But then how do we live with our newfound freedoms and the reality of being a new creation in Christ in a world that is so far from the scriptures and remains highly patriarchal? If they were to completely rebel against it, they would have no witness, no validity, no ability to connect missionally to the culture in which they are living and they find themselves in. First century Rome. And so what Stackhouse is saying is that what we find in Scripture is both things. We find the reality of what Jesus does to us when He becomes Lord and Savior of our lives, when we become a new creation in Him, but He also gives wise words of how to live and express your newfound freedom in a culture that is radically different than what the scriptures say. Therefore, you see his commands, his encouragement, that sometimes seems contradictory. Is he egalitarian or is he complementarian? Is he for women or is he stifling women? And you see evidences of both. And the reason why is he is trying to balance from a pastor's heart and from a missionary spirit, how do we win over people to Christ? You are new creations in Christ, but you're living in a highly patriarchal society, and so be wise in how you live out your freedoms. And that's why Paul could say you are not free in Christ, whether you are slave or free, but then Ephesians 6, 5 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Does that make sense? Can you see the comparison there? He says, we are now free, but then he tells slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Dual perspective. It's an accommodation to the realities that they find themselves in. Is that helpful to begin to understand? I hope I didn't lose anyone. Did I lose anyone? We're hanging in there? All right, let's get ready to land this thing here. Beth Ellison Barr says this, the New Testament household codes tell a story of how the early church was trying to live within a non-Christian and increasingly hostile world. They needed to fit in, but they also needed to uphold the gospel of Christ. They had to uphold the frame of Roman patriarchy as much as they could, but they also had to uphold the worth and dignity of each human being made in the image of God. It's the tension that they found themselves in as followers of Jesus in first century Rome. We have been set free, but even our freedoms at times need to be self-restricted in order to win over the culture and the world in which we find ourselves in. It is living as missional believers that have been set free, but knowing with wisdom and timing when to use our freedoms that now Jesus has given you and I. And so Paul, throughout his writing, even as we have seen here in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, seeming to give contradictory statements, but he's trying to help accommodate and help believers understand how and when to use their new freedoms as Jesus is slowly advancing his kingdom forward in the world and culture and times in which they find themselves in. Whew, that's a handful. But I hope that is helpful. I'll share that one or two things and we'll wrap up. Just in this past few weeks, many of you have forwarded me this article about Pastor Rick Warren, who was a Southern Baptist pastor, one of the largest churches in America. And he, before retiring, we could advance to the next slide, called Andy and Stacy Wood to be the new pastors, husband and wife team, who would both lead and teach and preach, and as well as having other ordained women at Saddleback Church out there in Lake Forest, California. The Southern Baptist denomination decided this was breaking their rules about women being teachers and being ordained, and so they expelled Saddleback Church from the Southern Baptist Convention. Rick Warren, after studying the scriptures himself, came to a very different conclusion to which his denomination had held and continues to hold today. It's so funny that Andy Wood saying about his wife Stacy, "The church should be a place where both men and women can exercise those spiritual gifts," Wood said. "My wife has a spiritual gift of teaching, and she is really good," he writes. "People often tell me she's better than me when it comes to preaching, and I'm really glad to hear that." And I tell you, I've heard some amazing women preachers that would put us men to shame. And Rick Warren says this, as he looked at the Great Commission, there are four verbs in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Men and women are to do all four things. Women are to go, women are to make disciples, women are to baptize, and women are to teach. You can't say, well, the first two are for men and women, but the second two are only for men. The Great Commission was given to every person, not just men, and not just ordained people. And so as we come to the end of this two-part message on women in ministry, Ephesians 2, 14 and 16, and you could put that last slide up there, and then you're going to watch a brief video as we draw our time to an end. For he himself, Ephesians 2, 14 and 6 through 16, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility.